welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today. Vacation Bible School 2017, Over the Moat at First Baptist Church in Brayton, will be daily, July 24th through the 28th, from 9:30 to 3 p.m. You need to bring a sack lunch and a drink with you. This is for ages 4 through the 12th grade, and the cost of this is free. If you have any questions, please call 712-549-2303. Once again, that is July 24th through the 28th at Brayton, Iowa. 9:30 to 3 p.m. daily.
Be free, and the mob is red, and the mob. I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me today to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me begin this morning by saying thank you for allowing me and my family to attend Iowa Regular Baptist Camp last week for Family Camp 1. It was a wonderful time of refreshment from God's Word through good preaching and a blessing being able to see some friends of ours that we don't get to see very often anymore because of ministry obligations. I've learned as a pastor, it's hard to go anywhere when you always have to be back on Sunday. Weekends are hard to get away, and so we appreciate your willingness and thankfulness very much for allowing us to be able to do that. This morning we're going to come back to the study on the prophet Elijah. And 2 weeks ago we saw Elijah's prayer for rain in 1 Kings 18 verses 41 through 49. We focused in on the importance and the power of prayer in the life of a child of God. Elijah prayed, and when he prayed for a true revival in Israel, not just necessarily for the physical, but also for the spiritual. We looked at four aspects that are always present when it comes to prayer. The first of those is faith in God, point number one. The second aspect was persistence. The third was God's answer, and the fourth was glory and praise to God. And we close our time with a reminder that all of us need to be the kind of people that Elijah was when it comes to the aspect of prayer in our lives. You should be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 10? Would you join me this morning in standing, if you are able, in honor of the public reading of God's Word? 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 10. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And when he had went into a cave there, he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You may be seated. Today we're going to look at Elijah in a way that helps us to understand what the New Testament writer James was trying to communicate about Elijah when he wrote these words. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah, as I have stated already, Elijah was not a perfect man and not a perfect person by any means. He may have been God's man, but he was not immune to the problems and the struggles that all of us face. He knew what hardship was. He knew what difficulty was. He had bad days. He would need to be reminded once again that it was God who called him to be a prophet. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help us now in the quietness of these moments? As we open up the Word of God, may you show yourself true to us once again today. Father, each and every one of us has times of heartache, times of difficulty in our life, times of trials. Things that, Father, as we look at them, we don't see a way out. We don't see a way past. Father, may you help us to be reminded this morning through the story of Elijah that it is God who always makes a way of escape. It is God that always graciously remains with us in those difficult times, leading us and guiding us along. Father, may you hide your servant behind the cross. Father, give me the words that you would have me to preach today, that the word of God would go forward in power. May the Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us as he already has spoken to me. And Father, help me to be faithful in communicating that which you have laid upon my heart, that the word of God would go forward in power this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, Elijah's Valley of Discouragement. Elijah's Valley of Discouragement. We all have bad days, don't we? Ever have a bad day? A little girl called Susie had been trying for months to learn how to tie her shoes. Finally, she grasped the knack of what she was supposed to be, and she could finally do it by herself. Susie's parents expected her to be delighted at being able to do this new thing and being older and more mature. However, much to their surprise, instead Susie started to cry. Her father asked, "Susie, why are you crying?" To which she replied, "I just learned how to tie my shoes." And she began to break down into tears. Her father said, "But that is a wonderful thing, so why are you crying?" To which Susie replied, "Because now I'll have to do it all by myself for the rest of my life." You see, what Susie experienced is something that most of us have experienced at some time or another. You have moments when a great achievement occurs in your life. Something great, something wonderful happens. And then all of a sudden you find yourself feeling as though everything else in life is flat. It's missing something. And our lives are much like this. How many times have we had those moments where it feels like we're on the mountaintop with God, so to speak, and the next moment it seems as though we're in the valley once again? There can be that exhilaration that comes with a great blessing, and then reality seems to hit with a thud. And that seems how life seems to go, doesn't it? And it doesn't just happen in our day-to-day life. It can happen in our spiritual life as well. We're up here one day, and the next day we're clear down here. Most of us enjoy a great relationship with the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today you need to realize Jesus Christ died for you. Because the greatest freedom that you will ever experience is the freedom from your sin that Christ paid for you on the cross. But as a believer, a great relationship with the Lord, we can testify the blessings that come because of that. But there are times when everything isn't always a blessing. Scripture makes it clear that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to face difficult times. Not just difficulties from outsiders, but sometimes there's days of discouragement even in our own walk with the Lord. We have days where we feel like we're under the hammer and it's as if the world is just pounding us flat on the anvil. And those experiences of loneliness, they can be very, very real. There can be a sense where we seem to be sitting on a shelf and the entire world seems to be walking by us. God just doesn't seem to be present. And if He is, then we're just not seeing Him work in and through and with us. One such person went through this exact same situation, and his name was Elijah. In case you haven't been with us, Elijah is a prophet, a great prophet. And when he first comes onto the scene in the Bible, he confronts the evil king Ahab from Israel, and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there's not going to be any rain these few years except at my word." And it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. You can imagine that did not make for a good situation between Elijah and King Ahab. And also affected by that was the fact that Ahab married Jezebel, one of the cruelest queens in all the history of Israel. And she was the one, if I can say it mildly, the one who ran the palace. Ahab may have been the face, but Jezebel was the one running the show. During the drought, Elijah went and to see a widow that God had sent him to, and God miraculously provided out of nothing. All the time during this drought, Ahab and Jezebel, they get angrier at Elijah, which eventually leads to the showdown in chapter 18 between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and Elijah's God. And on Mount Carmel, it's decided who it is. Whoever sends fire down from heaven is the true God in Israel. And praise God, Elijah wins, and he doesn't just win. He wins convincingly because it's Almighty God. And all of this sparks a hope in Elijah. He's riding high. The nation of Israel, they're going to experience a major revival. Elijah expects Ahab now to see there's the one true God and his name is Jehovah. And Elijah expects that Jezebel is going to be put in her place and the prophets of Baal and Asherah that have been serving and misleading Israel. That religion is going to be completely and totally denounced by the people in Israel. Elijah is looking for a change in the heart of the nation. And he's so confident of change that he comes to the Lord in prayer in the verses that we read in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 49, two Sundays ago. And he says, "Go up, Ahab, there's going to be rain." And he prays. And it says in verse 45, "Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds, and there was a heavy rain. The day came to a close." It's one of the greatest days in all of Elijah's life. And then you get to chapter 19, which is what we're going to focus our time on this morning. The entire scene of Elijah's life changes in just one verse. Elijah goes from this time where God is just, he's everything. And maybe you've been there. God, you're just on fire for him and you can't contain yourself. And all of a sudden, you're clear over here and you wonder, where is God? Can I remind you today how quickly we forget the blessings of God? How quickly we forget God works, does he? You bet he does. But oh, how often we forget the workings of God and all of a sudden we go back to what's normal. We forget what God's done in the past and we look to the future and we wonder, where is God? We read the verses already, but look with me, if you would, at verse 2 of 1 Kings 19. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time.'" And then Elijah does something weird in verse 3. We've never seen him do this ever in all of his account in Scripture. He doesn't pray. He doesn't consult God. Instead, he does what Jonah did. He gets up and he runs for fear of his life. What happened? The man that just stood before over 800 people in one chapter alone as the one representing God now is afraid of Jezebel. And he runs and he flees for his life. This prophet of God stood with God on the Mount Carmel, took on 850 prophets of evil, and one wicked woman turns and looks at him and says, "I'm going to get you." And he folds. He caves. It's as if Elijah says, "Lord, I've had it. I'm turning in my badge. I'm done. I don't want to be a prophet anymore." Now at this point, a number of scholars start speculating the question of why would Elijah do this? Why did Elijah have such a dramatic turnaround? I want to share that with you this morning. Most of them come to the conclusion that Elijah is depressed. And perhaps that's true, and I don't think this passage was written as a psychological case study on helping us to understand and what is depression and how to fix it. But I do think there is value in this passage for the believer in understanding what happens with depression. Let's face it, we're all not immune to depression. No one is. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, a prophet, or God's people. No one is immune to depression, to discouragement, to despair. Many of the strong believers in the Bible, they suffered immense depression at some point during their life. If it hasn't happened now and you've never experienced that, it will happen. It's part of life. Moses, John the Baptist, David, Jonah, the Apostle Paul, and that list could go on and on and on. And today, you look at Elijah. And I want to share with you how Elijah dealt with this depression. We already read verses 1 through 4. We're not going to read those again. But Elijah has despaired so much that he wishes that he was dead. I don't know about you. I've had some really, really, really bad days. But I've never had a day where I've said that. And it indicates to me that the depression that Elijah struggled with was serious. I don't know any of you this morning. I can't see your heart. All I can see are your eyes. But the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And perhaps you're here today and you struggle with depression. You struggle with discouragement. Can I tell you there is hope in Jesus Christ? There was hope for Elijah, but there were some things that Elijah did that didn't help. We are fragile, frail people. We become disillusioned. We become discouraged. We begin to despair. There are times where we have said, we just don't want anymore. We've had enough. How do we deal with this depression? You have on your outline there, why did Elijah become depressed to the point of death? I want to share with you this morning five reasons why Elijah was depressed. Five reasons why Elijah was depressed. This is not a comprehensive list, but these things come right out of the scriptures. Five reasons why Elijah was depressed. Number one is this. Elijah was overcome by fear. Elijah was overcome by fear. I have in the heading of my Bible written above chapter 18, Fearless for God. And I have at the top of chapter 19, Fearful without God. Folks, how often do we become dominated by fear? Fear of what people think. Fear of what people might do or say. Fear of what people think about us. Can I tell you this morning, it matters not what people think, but what God thinks. Here's Elijah. Look at the text of Scripture with me, if you would. Verse 19. We know after all that Elijah did, Ahab is going to go back and he's going to go tell Jezebel what just happened. Who wouldn't? It's the talk of all the nation of Israel. And so he goes back and it says in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Let me ask you, do you think she was happy? I don't think so. And so she sends a messenger to Elijah and he says this, so let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time. And basically what she's saying is, there is now a warrant out for your arrest. There is a bounty on your head, Elijah. If I find you, I will make you like one of them. And all of us that are really spiritual are sitting here and we're going, Elijah, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, right? And then all of a sudden, we remember, we're just like Elijah. We make the same fearful, foolish decision. He panics. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, the scripture better said is this, and when he heard that, he saw what was going to take place. I really wonder, why would Elijah be fearful that Jezebel was going to hurt him? Here he is, he stood on Mount Carmel with 850 people, plus King Ahab and possibly anybody else that was against him. So we'll just say, round figure, there were over 1,000 people at a minimum. If God wasn't going to protect him, wouldn't he have made sure that Elijah had never lived through that passage? Then you get to chapter 19, and one person, all it takes is one! And everything that just happened goes out the window. And he becomes fearful. And his fear came as a result of being threatened by a woman. I can agree with Elijah. Women are scary. I love my wife dearly, but I have a healthy fear of her. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. He's scared. He's fearful. And when we become dominated by fear, because you have to understand, Scripture makes it very clear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? And when we're dominated by fear, we don't think rationally. He could have remembered all that God had done, the victory that God had won, and God had used him. And he could have realized that this Jezebel was no match for God. If God can deliver 850 people, why couldn't God deliver the queen of Israel? Why couldn't he spare Elijah from that? When we allow fear of man to creep into our lives, the things that we do and sometimes the things that we say, they lead us to make poor choices and evaluations of the situation. You've been there. How many decisions have you made in haste because of fear of something? And it turns out it's a poor choice. Depression always starts with fear. We're fearful of something. Anxiety sets in. We often do the same thing when we have unseemingly insurmountable problems come into our lives. We feel overwhelmed and we feel helpless. And helpless is not a bad place to be, so don't misunderstand me. When we know that we're helpless, we should go before the Lord and plead with Him. God, take this because I can't. The reason why many believers struggle today is because the burdens that we try to carry through life are the same burdens that Jesus Christ delivered us from on the cross. Scripture makes it very clear that faith drives out fear. The same Elijah that was just on fire in chapter 18 with God, full of faith, full of confidence in God, is the same Elijah you read about in chapter 19, except the tank is on empty and he doesn't realize what he's doing. Elijah was overcome by fear. Another reason why Elijah was depressed, number two, Elijah had become a loner. Elijah had become a loner. And I don't mean he became a lone vehicle. I'm saying he became a standalone kind of person. He thought he was all alone, that no one was there. Aren't you glad that there's somebody always there all the time for us? Like your State Farm agent. That you can call at all hours of the night. And you can talk to them. They may wonder why you had an accident in the middle of the night. But you can call them. They're there. God is always there, is He not? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But folks, let's be honest. How many times do we feel, my hand up as well, like God is not there? We struggle. We become depressed. We feel as though God is not there. We don't see Him working and we become fearful. And we feel as though we're all alone. Facing a long, hard battle by himself took a huge toll on Elijah. How many of you would do what Elijah did in chapter 18? Didn't think so. We're afraid to go talk to our neighbor. He stands for God against all of these people. When faced with this great problem, he continued to separate himself from his friends and he went alone. Notice the scriptures. And when he saw that, he arose and ran. He takes nobody with him. Can I tell you something? There is strength in numbers. There are reasons why God gave us the local church. One of those reasons is because Scripture makes it very clear that we are to help bear the burden of one another. If one person is burdened down, we're there to encourage. We're there to edify. The worst thing that you can do is isolate yourself from others. Because isolation deepens depression. He isolates himself. And consequently, he becomes lonely. Point number three. The reason why Elijah was depressed. Reason number three is this. Elijah felt normalness. Normalness. You ever feel like life is just normal? Just normal day-to-day life. You get up. You make your coffee. You eat your breakfast. You go to work. You come back, you sit down in the recliner, it's 8 o'clock, you make something to eat, and you go to bed. and life is just normal. Here is Elijah. Elijah was a strong man of God. His valleys, if I can say it this way, his valleys were higher than most people's mountains. Reality was that he was back to normal after a great spiritual victory. He's been up on the mountain. He comes down. Now it's back to the day in, day out work of being a prophet of God. His thought process told him differently. He experienced this awesome power of God to such a level that normalness seemed a deep, terrible valley. Wouldn't it be great if all of us could just stay on the mountain with God? I hate roller coasters. I despise them. I don't know who invented them. I will not go on them. I would go on them if they stayed on one level. But it's that up and down and up and down and up and down. I don't handle that anymore. And just like that roller coaster makes my stomach upset, sometimes the roller coaster of life, the valleys, the mountains that we go through in our Christian life, it makes us sick to our stomach. We just want it to just be the same. We want to be on the mountain, but it seems like God just keeps taking us through these things. Elijah comes off the mountain, and it's just a normal experience. My experience at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp as a camp staffer, I'll never forget that to this day. When I was still living at home, I would work at the camp all summer long. In fact, the last summer I was there, the Lord gave me the privilege of being there every week, even some that everybody else wasn't there that was on staff. And to be able to see God work from the beginning of the summer to the end of the summer, it was a neat thing. My mom and dad still talk about this. You'd come home from camp and you'd talk about nothing but camp for weeks on end. And there was a reason for that. You'd be there and you would feel the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through your own life. It was amazing to see God work in the lives of other campers and other staff week after week after week. People who every morning we pray for in devotions, they'd end up trusting Christ as their Savior at the end of a week of camp. Young people making decisions to go into full-time Christian service. You can't but be excited about that. And God would do amazing things over and over and over again. And then would come time to go home at the end of the summer. To go back and to do things normal. To go back to mowing people's yards. To go back to doing odd jobs for people. Until it snowed. It wasn't bad to do those kinds of jobs. But when you've been on the spiritual mountaintop all summer long, to come home and go back to normal felt kind of depressing. Folks, I think a lot of us are right there, even in our Christian lives. We wish we could stay on the mountain. But there are times where we get back to that sense of normalness and we don't think God's still there, that he's still working. Reason number four why Elijah was depressed. Elijah was physically exhausted, spiritually drained, and emotionally spent. Physically exhausted, spiritually drained, and emotionally spent. If I was to ask you this morning, how many of you feel like Elijah? You're physically exhausted, you're spiritually worn out, and you're emotionally spent. Let's face it, we all get there. I'm reminded of this over and over and over again. I may only be almost 28, but my body reminds me there are limits to how far I can go. There are times spiritually where there are days where it feels like everything is just going great, and then comes Monday, and you just feel spiritually drained. There are times where we're emotionally spent. Elijah had been living under grueling conditions and stress for many years, fighting a great spiritual battle that kept him under enormous pressure. He was just experienced the climax of an awesome spiritual battle, and Elijah is physically drained. He is stressed out. Maybe you've heard that old saying, you will break the bow if it's always bent. In other words, if you're living under constant, relentless stress, you'll finally break under pressure. You have to give yourself time for rest and refreshment. The only one that can truly bring that physical rest, that spiritual refreshment, and recharge our emotions is God. Because it is He that hath made us. He knows our frame. Number five, the reason why Elijah was oppressed, reason number five was this. He was lost in self-pity. He was lost in self-pity. Let's face it. We are a pitiful people, are we not? Oh, woe is me, I'm the only one. And I can almost picture Elijah saying this. Go back and look at the verses that we read. Go back with me to verse number 10. Elijah says this to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And then his phrase, I alone am left. I alone am left. This wasn't Elijah. This was his feelings talking. Not reality. Was the reality that Elijah was really the only one? The answer is no. Drop all the way down to verse number 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. 7,000 people. And I ask you this morning, is Elijah the only one? No. Can I tell you something this morning? You are not the only one here today trying to live for God. There's a reason the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. There are no loners in the Christian life. We're here to help each other, to encourage each other. Look at what else he says. I am no better than my fathers. So what? Who put that pressure on him to be better than his father? I have people all the time say that. Hopefully you'll be a better preacher than your grandpa, a better preacher than your father. And I said, I want to be a better preacher for God. There's no pressure. Who put that pressure on him? And the answer is, he put it on himself. And then he says this that we already read. Verse number 3. He runs, he flees. Verse 4. It is enough now, Lord, take my life. Let me die. Death is not the answer. Why would God use Elijah in chapter 18 only to no longer need him in chapter 19? The fact is that God wasn't finished with Elijah, nor is he finished with us. You may be going through the most difficult thing in all of your life. Can I tell you something? God's not done with you yet. Amen? He's not. The fact that you are alive today is proof that God still has something for you to do. And that you're not alone. I want to fast forward and jump to how did God strengthen Elijah? How does God help us in times of depression, in times of discouragement, in times of difficulty? Look with me, if you would, at verses 5 through 8. Says that he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree or a broom tree. And behold, there was an angel that touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the hot coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and laid back down. And the angel does this again. And verse 8 gets me all the time. Verse 8 gets me all the time. Look at this verse. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. I have never eaten a meal that I could go 40 days and 40 nights, let alone 40 minutes. 40 days and 40 nights from water and a cake. And can I tell you something? There is some wonderful properties with cake. But even on a piece of cake, I don't think I could go 40 days and 40 nights. You ever think Elijah wondered, how did I make it 40 days and 40 nights with this? God strengthened Elijah. There were three things that happened to Elijah here that renewed his strength and gave him enough to make the journey. And the first is this. God gave Elijah a place to rest. God gave Elijah a place to rest. Notice what happens between verses, the verses that are here. Verse 9. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. God gave him the strength to go. He's weary, he's emotionally spent, and he's spiritually drained. How many of you have ever been there? Are you there now? Maybe you're there now. Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have a God who understands rest. There's a reason God made Sunday. It is His day. It's a day of rest. It's a day to focus on the Lord. God gave Elijah a place to rest, a cave. We have a God that never grows weary, never is emotionally spent, and never gets spiritually drained. And we ought to praise God for that. Imagine if God had the emotions of a teenage girl. Some of you laughed. Imagine if God had the spiritual relationship that you have with Him. Think about that for a moment. But He doesn't. That is why God is able to help us through those difficult times in our lives when we are burned out. God gives us rest. In this case, it was a cave. Elijah goes and he sleeps the night in the cave motel. God gives him the rest. He gives him the food. He gives him what he needs. And we have a God who gives to us and meets our...
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.